Hey, this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. This is part two of this message series, Does God Have a Plan? Last week in part one, we discovered that He does in fact have a plan and that everything is moving according to His perfect plan. But you gotta be honest, let's look around the world today and really this God is your plan? What about the violence, the unrest, the virus, and all the other problems that we have in our nation and in our world today? This is your plan? Is your plan broken or something? What could God possibly be up to with this plan? We started asking the question last Sunday, does God have a plan? Today, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know. I mean, today, my hope is not to bring you any shocking, new, big revelation about God's plan. My hope is to remind you today of who you are. That you are a child of God. That you belong to the King. And that God does have a very specific plan for you and for your life. That nothing here is happening by surprise, but all of it is happening according to God's plan. So sermon over, that's it. Actually, I want us to take a look at some things that God tells us in His Word to show us that. So I really hope you're going to take advantage of the notes that we have for you and help me. This is a small service, light service. And so if there's anything that kind of rings a bell in your mind or your heart, help me out this morning so I'll know you aren't sleeping behind your mask. Okay, Marcia? Okay, so let me know. So we looked at on the video, a lot of stuff going on. I mean, let's just talk about it. Call out to me, what's something crazy going on in the world right now? Having to wear a mask, amen. Crazy. What? Locusts. Where are the locusts again?
Africa.
In Africa.
Riots.
Rioting. Holy cow.
Coin shortage.
What is it?
Coin shortage.
Yeah, the coin shortage that I've heard about. What was the other thing?
Monuments
being destroyed? History, they're attempting to erase history? What else? I heard somebody somewhere down here say something. Flying snakes, yeah. We talked about the flying snakes last week. So it's crazy. I mean, think about our political situation right now. I mean, it's crazy, right? It's crazy. Think about how everybody was against, in the media, was against reopening for business, but we went ahead and moved forward, and now the crazy spike that's going on in the COVID everything, and it's just crazy. You look around and you just feel like this is just a big mess. Am I right? It's all just a big mess. It's all just a mess of tangled, nasty everything. It's all just a big mess all around us. And it's not just in the news media. It's not just what's going on in the world. There's probably a mess or two going on in your life also. Am I right? I mean, think about, don't call it out, but think about what might be going on in your family life right now. Maybe that's a mess. Maybe think about one of the struggles that you are dealing with, that you have prayed about, cried out to God about, begged God to take away, and it won't go away. It's a mess, right? Or you think about the burden that you're carrying in your life that's way heavier than you ever imagined. Or you think about the relationship with your significant other. Maybe that's a mess. I mean, everywhere you look, it feels like there is a mess going on, a disaster happening. And the brother of Jesus, James, he gives us some great insight, words that you're probably familiar with in James 1, when he tells us to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. In other words, count it joy. Look at it all. Look at the president's tweets. Look at the fighting in our political system. Look at the COVID everything going on. Look at the societal unrest and praise the Lord. Count it joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. God is using this to do something in us. Count it joy. Here's what I want you to do. When you look at the mess, I don't want you to say, this is a mess. I want you instead to say, first blank, this is a test. This is a test. It's not a mess. It's a test. It's not a disaster. It's not unplanned. It's not unforeseen. God had this planned all along. This isn't just a mess. It's a test. It's a test for our nation. It's a test for the church, the body of Christ. It's a test for me and for you. It's not just a mess. It's a test. And here's the thing about tests. How many people, let me see a show of hands, how many people enjoy taking tests? Except Marcia. Marcia, actually, I believe that about you, Marcia. You probably like taking tests. But here's the reality. Nobody else raised their hand. You know why? Because we hate taking tests. How many times did you walk into your math class in high school thinking, yay, we're going to have a test today? Right? No, we don't like taking tests. And it's not just math tests. It's all kinds of tests. Have you seen the COVID test? Do you know what is involved in that thing? I mean, you know, you pull up to the drive-in testing thing, and then they have to take this swab. It's not like a little Q-tip swab. I mean, they have to use both hands on it, and they shove it up your nose, right? And they have to work it in there, you know, a lot to scrape the base of your brain, right? And they work it around in there for a little bit before they pull it on out, you know, from there. It's awful. Have you seen this? It's awful. I actually downloaded some video of them administering the test, and I just couldn't bring myself to put it in the presentation. It was awful. Nobody wants to take that test, am I right? It's terrible. But it's also all the other tests, you know, those math tests or any test in school. I remember hearing years ago that there's this real psychological thing called test anxiety. And it's a real thing for some people. They have test anxiety. They so dislike, they so are fearful of tests that they literally get this anxiety that comes on them when they know they've got to take a test. Now, test anxiety affects different people different ways, sort of like the COVID virus. It affects different people differently. For some people, it's mild. They get the test anxiety, and it produces in them low self-esteem, a little bit of depression, maybe anger, or feeling of hopelessness. But for some people, it can be pretty severe. It can be extreme enough to cause severe headaches, nausea, diarrhea, excessive sweating, shortness of breath, fainting, rapid heartbeat, dry mouth, and even panic attacks. All over a test. Nobody likes taking tests. I mean, I hear about it all the time. Whenever we have prayer request time, oh, pray for us, we're going through this. Oh, pray for me, I'm dealing with that. And we're always begging God to please take the test away. We're praying to get out of the test. We don't want to have to do the test. We don't like the test. Oh, God, please take away the test. But here's the truth, and this is what Scripture tells us. It's the next blank. Testing is part of God's plan. Testing is just part of God's plan. It's just the way He works. Don't believe me? Ask Jesus. Right? You know the story in Matthew 3. You know the story how Jesus was baptized. It was a beautiful day. He went out to the Jordan River. John the Baptist was there baptizing a bunch of other people. And Jesus gets baptized. Pick up the story in Matthew 3. It says that after His baptism, Jesus came up out of the water, and the heavens were opened. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly beloved son, who brings me great joy." I mean, don't you want to hear that? Don't you want to hear the voice from heaven? "This is my dearly beloved," right here. This one, right here. I love this one. I love you. I love you. Don't you just need to hear that sometimes? So Jesus hears this. Everybody around hears this. And what we want to think is this is the picture of the Christian life. Right? I get baptized. I come up out of the water. And there's doves. And there's rainbows and butterflies. And the voice of God just speaks love and peace into me all the time. But look at the very next sentence. It begins chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, not by Satan, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," we'll try this test right here, "tell these stones to become loaves of bread." Well, I know you're starving. If you're the Son of God, you can just do this. But Jesus says, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So here we have this moment of Jesus being baptized, and then immediately the Spirit leads him to the wilderness. To the wilderness. You know, there's a big deal when the Bible talks about the wilderness. It's not like what we think about. You know, I think about going out in the woods and going for a hike. I'd love to be out in the woods for a hike. Sounds great. But for the biblical reader, the wilderness is a place where you are exposed, where it's dangerous. There are predators in the wilderness. There may not be water or food. Your life is in danger when you're in the wilderness. There's no protection. There's no provision. And Jesus is led by the Spirit into this wilderness for 40 days. 40 days. 40 days. Man, I can't hardly do anything for 40 minutes. Right? I mean, we have this 24 hours of prayer going on. I got the first hour down. I got the second hour down. By that third hour, I was having a hard time. Not gonna lie, by that third hour, I was going, okay, now what? And Jesus is out there for 40 days. 40 days ago, we were in May, right? I mean, so Jesus is here for 40 days in the wilderness going through all this. Some of you have been in a wilderness. And you've been in a wilderness for a long time. It's dark. It's scary. Maybe you put yourself there. Maybe you feel like someone else put you there. And you've been wandering, hoping that God would show up and please take the wilderness away. And you've been here being tested, alone, in the middle of the predators. How do you deal with the wilderness? I don't know. How did Jesus deal with the wilderness? Because you know how it all got started. Look back again at the story, Matthew 3. After his baptism, Jesus came up out of the water. The heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Go to the next slide. And then a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." Here's how Jesus dealt with the wilderness. Jesus had been to the water. He had been washed clean. And he had had the Holy Spirit come on him and fill him. And he had heard the affirming word from his Father in heaven, "I love you." Dude, Christian, when you've been to the water, and when you have seen God at work, and when you've heard his voice in your life, dude, you can stand through anything. Am I right? Come on, somebody ought to give me an amen on that. Jesus could easily claim that. Maybe we're a little less excited about it. Maybe we're a little more tentative about that because we know Jesus can claim that title. But can we? Can I claim that title? I mean, really? Because I know I come to church. You know, I know I'm a prayer. I know I read my Bible from time to time. I know I grew up in a Christian home. But can I really claim that title, my son, my daughter? Can I really claim that? Is it really mine? Well, let me just tell you the truth. No. Not on your own, you can't. If you've been a believer for any amount of time, you know that there was a time when you had no right whatsoever to claim that title. Am I right? There was a time when you were far from God. There was a time in your life where, scripturally, the Bible tells you, you were dead, spiritually dead. You might have been physically alive, but you were spiritually dead. You were so separated from God. You weren't His child. You were His enemy. Right? Scripture tells us that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have tried to claim our own rights, build our own kingdom, do our own thing. And that is treason against the King of the real kingdom. Right? And treason, your sin, my sin, is punishable by death. And all of us deserve to die for what we had done. If God is a just God at all, and He sends you or me to hell tomorrow, we have nothing to say but, you're right. You're right. If I wake up in hell tomorrow, all I can say is, you were right about that. That's what I deserved. But God's not only just, He's also loving and merciful. And God loved me so much, He loves you so much, that He sent Jesus here to live among us for 33 years, to walk away from His throne in heaven and to live here in the dust and in the dirt, to go to the wilderness for 40 days, to preach and to teach, to heal and to cast out and to do miracles, to tell us about the kingdom of God. And then, as if that wasn't enough, God loved us so much. He loved you so much that He sent His own Son to that cross. And He goes to the cross. Why? To be punished for something. Something that He never did. You see, God takes all of my sin and your sin. Everything you ever did in rebellion against God. You're like, well, I hadn't really done that much, dude. Anything you've done against God is punishable by death. He takes that. Anything you ever have done, and anything you ever will do, and He puts it onto Jesus on that cross. And Jesus dies in your place and in my place on that cross. He dies. He goes to the grave cold. And then 3 days later, He rises again, and He lives today so that He can call you His child. So He can say that you are a co-heir with Him in Christ to the kingdom of God. So if you are a believer, you have been to the water. You have seen Him. You've heard Him give you a new name, a new title, and He gives you the power to endure anything. Come on. That's right. Thank you. So because He has something much greater, much better in store for you, you can do what James tells us. You can count it all joy. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. When you can see what He's calling you to, who He's turning you into, then it's much, much easier to count it joy because He is doing something in you. The testing of your faith produces something. He's producing something. He's doing a work in you. He's changing you. What this means is, next blank, if you're following along, is that testing works for us, not against us. You ain't got to have anxiety about it. testing works for us. God is helping us become something new, something better as we walk through these difficult times. Right now, this summer, today, in your family, without your job, in this crazy world, He's transforming you more and more into His image. He's developing in you patience and endurance. He is deepening your character. And that's never going to happen. I'm sorry, never going to happen by reading the latest best-selling Christian book. Not going to happen by listening to a pastor preach a sermon. It's only going to happen through walking through the trials, the tests that He has for you, and learning to obey God through it all. That's how He works. So when your close friend betrays you, when you are neglected and abandoned and alone, when you're overlooked, passed over, when you lose that job, no matter what it is, God is working something in you. Look to Him, trust Him, because He is testing you. Sometimes our trials are huge. Our tests are huge. We're going through a worldwide, global testing right now. But sometimes they're small. And sometimes we take the smallest ones kind of for granted, don't we? I don't know how it works for you, but I don't fall to the big ones. I fall to the little ones. You know, it's the big one is when I come home and I arrive at my house and we get out of the car and there's water pouring out from all of the walls of my house because a pipe burst inside while we were gone. I can stand through that. Dude, I survived that one. I look at that and I go, how's God going to use this now? But it's the dumb little ones. That's where I blow it. Like the one I had today. Yeah, so this morning, it was my day to get to the gym because I've been off my schedule for a while. I got off my sleep schedule this week, 24 hours of prayer. I was here for too many of them, frankly. And so that's not a yay, that's a oops. And so I blew it, and I just got off my schedule. I hadn't been eating right. I hadn't been exercising right. I've been lethargic. I was like, I got to get back in the gym. So Sunday morning is going to be my day to get back in the gym. So last night, I got my clothes out, set them by the door, set my alarm to get up and get going. And this morning, my alarm goes off like it normally will do early on a Sunday morning. And I did something that you would never do. I hit the snooze alarm. I know you don't do that. I was tested. I was tempted. And, you know, I hit the snooze alarm. And then I hit it again. And then I hit it again. And by this time, it's now getting pretty late. And so I'm laying there in bed, and I'm literally going, okay, I can either give up or I can get up. So I'm like, I got to go. So I jumped up out of bed finally, and I was like, okay, I can't get the whole workout in that I was going to do. I can get a half of one. Okay, so I go in the bathroom, brush my teeth, all that stuff. But here's the problem. Before I can leave the house, even if it's 5 o'clock in the morning, before I can leave the house, I must walk the princess. You know, I gotta walk her. I gotta take her on a walk in the morning before even light. Because if I don't walk her then, I'll pay for it later. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. At least my dog is this big. Your dogs. Well, you got one for a minute that big, yeah. So I have to walk her. And you know, the same leaves that are on the ground a quarter of a mile from my house are right in my front yard. But she can't go on those. She has to walk for a quarter mile before she finds a suitable leaf for her business. So we're out there. I'm like, come on, dog. And finally she goes, so I'm yanking her back, and we go back in the house. And so I get her in there. I give her her treat, you know, because that's what I got to do. I got to give her the treat. And then, all right, I got to go. So I grab my stuff, and wait a minute. I didn't get everything together. You ever have one of those mornings where you've gotten yourself all together, but you're not all together? And you thought you were all together, but oh no, you're not all together. And not only are you not all together, but the one or two things you need are not anywhere near where they're supposed to be. So I'm going all around the house looking for things and finding, okay, finally get it all together. So now I'm really, really, really late, and I'm irritated. So I throw my stuff in the truck, and I get in, okay, start it up, and I look up, and as I start my truck, another car comes down the hill in front of my house, heading out towards the gate of Coosawattie. I live in Coosawattie. And so I don't know if you know anything about Coosawattie. On a good day, it takes you, what, 10 minutes to get from the gate to your house? Yeah, so it's about like that. This morning, I pulled out of my driveway right behind that one. Florida tags. Doesn't know how to handle the curves in the dark. And so that means that we drove 11 miles an hour, no kidding, to the gate in Coosawattie. If you don't live in Coosawattie, that means an hour and a half of a trip to the gate. Not counting the stop we had to make where the ducks decided to sleep in the road. So you gotta stop and shoo the ducks, you know, I guess, and get them out. So we finally get out. I'm like, praise the Lord. Maybe I can get one rep in at this point. And we pull out onto 382, and we go down to Old Highway 5. And for some reason, this Floridian, who is clearly on their way home at 5:30 in the morning, decides to go north the way I'm going. Not south towards Florida. They're going north towards town. And they think that its speed limit is 30 miles an hour on Highway 5. It's 55 from 382 up to, yeah, so it's 55. They're going 30. So I'm, you know, gently trying to nudge them along. And they won't go any faster. And just like in Coosawattie, they're riding right in the middle, over straddling the yellow line. Floridians. I know, I am one. I know. So finally, I get to the gym. The sun is coming up at this point. Oh, so I grab my stuff and I get it all together because I got to, you know, now I, for sure I got to take a shower there. Got to come straight here. So I grab all my stuff and I'm waddling to the gym and I get to the front door and I get out my key fob, you know, because you beep it and then you go in. So I beep it and it didn't beep. I beeped it again, didn't beep. I beeped it, pulled at the door. The door will not unlock. And for the first time ever on a Sunday morning at that time, there's nobody else. Usually I've got a couple of friends in there, and I could get someone to let me in. Nobody in the gym this morning. So guess what I did? I turned around and went back home. Praising Jesus the entire way. I don't know about you, I fall for the little dumb ones. I mean, I fall for these. And Satan just gets me. He doesn't get me with the big ones. He gets me with the dumb little ones. And I fall. But God tests me to see what's really there. And sometimes it's a tiny test, but it reveals something huge about me. My question for you is next blank. What are your results? How do you know your test results? How do you check and see what's going on? It's important that when you go through a test, you know what the result was. A lot of times we go through these things and we just kind of flow through and don't even realize it was a test and don't even realize that we may have failed the test. Oh, we're so prideful. We think it's all about us. So here's what James says to us in James 1. He says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. And when your endurance is fully developed, you will be..." Here's what he's trying to do. Here's what he's trying to do. When he's testing you, he's developing your endurance. He's developing it all out so that when it's fully developed, his goal for you is to be perfect and complete and need nothing. You hear me? His goal for you is to be complete and need nothing. Now, I really wanted to spend a lot of time on perfect and complete, but I don't have that kind of time. I just want to talk about for one second, what would it mean for you to need nothing? What would that mean in your life? Because so many of the failures of our lives are due to the weaknesses we have in ourselves where we think we need something. I need this. I deserve this. How dare they talk to me that way? How would anybody think that I would just lay down and roll over for that? I need this. I deserve this. What would it be like if God's grace was actually sufficient to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory? What if that verse were actually true in our lives? You wouldn't need anything. You would be so consumed, so filled with him, so focused on him that none of this other would even matter. It would be, as it's described in Scripture, just light and momentary. So what would it be like if you didn't need that affirmation? What if you didn't need to be liked by everybody? What if you didn't need that next hit? What if you didn't need that sexual gratification? What if you didn't always need to get your way or to always be right? In the early service, I saw wives doing this to husbands. What would it be like if you didn't always have to be heard? What would it be like if you didn't always have to be the boss, or didn't always have to be seen, or didn't have to have the newest car, the newest truck, the bigger house? What would it be like if you didn't need that? What if he was actually enough for you? Wouldn't that be ultimate freedom? Wouldn't that be ultimate power? How would your life be different if you weren't victimized by all those weaknesses? See, I believe Satan is great at manipulating and leveraging the weaknesses we have, the things that we think we need, and using them against us to produce, instead of endurance, to produce frustration and anger and doubt and disappointment and division. He wins that battle every time to the believer who won't evaluate the test. And he laughs and he laughs and he laughs. But Satan can never overcome the deep-rooted, enduring Christian who deeply internalizes the purposes of God in their lives and understands where their help really comes from. Amen? Satan can never overcome the Christian that truly understands that Christ is sufficient to meet all of their needs. And the bad news is, you can get there, but it takes time. Time and trials. That's the formula, time and trials. I mean, think about it. God had to work for 25 years in Abraham's life before he could give him that promised child. 25 years of wandering in wilderness before that promised child would come. Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, given dreams as a child, but God had to work in him for 13 years as he went through some of the worst trials anybody would have to go through before God would fulfill the dreams that he promised him. Think about Moses. Time and trials. God had to work in Moses for 40 years before God would use Moses to lead his people. So knowing all this, knowing that this is part of God's plan, that he's doing something good in you, it looks like a mess, but it's really a test. Knowing all of this, that he has a plan in your life, you can count these all as joy in your life, because you can count it as joy because you know that it counts. This all counts for something. Everything you're going through is not happenstance. It's not accident. It's not brokenness alone. It all counts for something. What is it producing in you? Stop looking at it and praying, God, please take it away. But instead, look at it and say, God, what are you doing through this? Your servant is willing and available to you. It counts. He is doing something good in you. That's why Paul sort of echoes James, and he says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us to this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. And we can rejoice when we're confidently sharing God's glory, but we can also rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. God's doing something in you. This isn't just something you got to deal with and carry. He's at work in your life. So don't run from it. Let him work. Let him work in your life. He is doing a good work in you. He is the author and the finisher. He's the beginning and the end. He is working to transform you into something new, and he will never be satisfied with an incomplete project. He is out for only a perfect, complete, mature end product in you. You are his masterpiece. Come on. So Peter says, 1 Peter 1, be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials right now for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. This isn't a mess. This is a test. You and I are in the process of rising to the level that he's called us to. He's called you a child of the King, a co-heir with Christ, and you are not worthy of that title today, but you're on your way. You're growing into it. You're rising to the level of it. You've been to the water and you've been filled with his Holy Spirit. Stop running from the test and let him do his good work in you. It's all according to his plan. Don't get angry. Don't get frustrated. Don't walk away. This is part of his plan for your life. It's not an accident. Count it all joy. Remember, last blank, this counts. It counts. Let it count for God's great plan in your life.